Howdy. Everybody hear me? So on purpose, I didn't sit up here where Scott normally sits because I wanted to leave you guys guessing, see? So y'all would stick around after the music wondering what was going to happen next. If you don't like it, you take off. So for those of you that are guests here, visitors, don't know me, I'm Boone Cadwell. I'm the youth pastor here at Marshall Ford. And a month or so ago, Scott knew he wasn't going to be here this Sunday, so he asked if I would come up and preach again. I'd done this once before, and I guess it was okay, because he asked me to come back up again. So we'll see. We'll see if I get asked a third time, right? On that note, let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, we come to you this morning. We thank you for everybody that's here. We thank you for giving us this place, this family, where we can come and worship together and hear you. And God, I pray that the message this morning that you have reaches everyone, whatever that message happens to be, whether it's what I'm saying or what the worship team saying about, that you speak to each and every person here. We love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, sorry guys, I walk around when I talk. It's just something that I do. I do it with the youth group because they're like tiny little T-Rexes, and if you stand still, they can't see you, and then they start playing on their phones. So I've kind of developed this habit where I just walk around. So last time I was up here talking, I preached on getting out of your comfort zone so that you can go and make disciples, right? We have to be able to get out of our comfort zone, what we're used to, so that we can go out into the world and make disciples. Because in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus tells us to, right? The Great Commission. Go and do that. Go bring people to me. Go tell my story to people, right? Because the goal, while some of our goal is to get to heaven and spend life or eternity with Jesus, his goal is for us to bring everyone with us, right? Our job is to not only get there, but to say, hey, come with me. I got something for you. Hey, you, come here. I got something for you, right? But it's not that simple. Once we get out into the world, once we get out there to make those disciples, the non-believers, the people that don't believe what we believe, they start asking questions. Some of them are hard questions. And one of my favorite is what I'm going to talk about today. Mary Levy emailed me this last week, and she was like, hey, what are you going to preach on? Because I guess she wanted to put it in the bulletin or something. And I didn't tell her, because I was afraid if I put it in there that you guys might not come. So one of my favorite questions that I get asked by mostly youth group, because those are the guys that I work with most often, is if God is real, and if he is all-powerful, and if he loves us like you say he does, why does he let bad things happen? Right? Everybody has heard this question, and it's a great question, because as Christians, most of the time, we don't have a very good answer for it. You know, most of what the Bible says about bad things that happen, it tells us how to deal with that, right? Not why. So I'm going to talk about that today. We'll see if we can get through it. A lot of it's going to be a tough pill to swallow. I had to dig deep. I had to dig into Scripture. And I had to come to some conclusions, right? So with non-believers, when you're dealing with somebody that doesn't believe what we believe, non-Christians, or even Christians that are going through struggles and doubting whether or not God is really on their side, you can't just preach to them what Scripture says, right? Because they don't necessarily believe it. You can't use something that they don't believe in to convince them what you want them to believe, right? So you present them with facts, and then they get to make their own conclusions, right? So why does God let bad things happen? Or if God is all-powerful, why doesn't he stop bad things from happening? Atheists will cling to this argument like a life raft with their argument. And usually it's a debate ender. Usually if someone is talking to you and you're trying to convince someone that God is real and that he loves you and that Christ died for your sins so that you can spend eternity with him, they'll hold on to this one and they will use that. And usually it's a debate ender because most of the time we don't have an answer for them, right? Scripture is filled with, like I said, I have several Bibles up here. One is on my phone. And one, I got a regular, you know, book Bible because I wanted to have everything pulled up all at the same time. You got to be prepared for all this stuff. I also have a digital copy of my sermon, but I like the paper copies because I'm old school like that. And I can write notes on here, right? All right. So why do bad things happen? Well, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Well, there you go. Piece of cake, right? That's why God lets bad things happen, so that we can go and tell, comfort other people, right, when bad things happen to them. Sure. Good job, Bjorn. I didn't even tell him that that was going to be on here, and he just, like, throws it up on there. Oh, Steve. Well done. Well played. So, still didn't answer why, right? God gives us trials so that we can comfort other people, right? But why do we have to comfort them? Why do bad things happen with them? So when the youth kids ask me this, I respond, because he loves us. Why does God let bad things happen to us? Because he loves us. And they look at me with the same face that you guys are looking at me with right now. And once I've captured their attention, then I can move on to the rest of it. By faith, we as Christians know that, or we believe what Paul wrote in Romans 8:28 is true. And Paul wrote, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Right? We know that to be true. We believe it to be true. Right? In all things, good things, bad things, ups and downs, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. But you can't, like I said, you can't convince someone to believe in something by faith if they doubt the validity of the scripture to begin with. They don't typically, but fortunately for us, they don't typically argue the historical aspects of scripture, right? Because that's documented, many witnesses, right? They doubt and they argue the spiritual aspects of scripture, whether or not God was behind it to begin with, right? So while preparing to answer these questions for the youth kids mostly, and just while I'm out making disciples, I sound like I'm, you know, like a street walking guy, preacher, whatever. When we go about our daily lives, we go to work, our job is to lead Christian lives, to make these disciples. So in preparation for this question, I dug in, dug deep, right? Because the Bible, as far as I could find, doesn't ever say bad things happen because, and then tell us, right? We have to draw examples. We have to draw stories. We have to kind of put it all together ourselves, right? So I came up with two things, two types of bad things that happen, right? There's two kinds of people in the world, the kind that categorize things and the kind that don't, right? So I came up with, there's at least two, right? But two that I'm going to talk about today, two types of trials, tribulations, bad things that happen to people. And the first are the consequences of sin, right? Now, this is, for the most part, what I deal with the youth kids most of the time, right? Consequences with the youth might be, hey, I got grounded because I snuck out. I got grounded because, you know, this and that and blah, blah, blah. Or I failed a class and now I have to do summer school. Well, why'd you fail a class? Well, I didn't do my homework. Or I skipped class all the time and never went to school. And now I have to do summer school. All these bad things are happening to me. The world's out to get me, right? With adults, it gets a little bit more ominous, a little bit darker. You know, you have losing loved ones due to infidelity or abuse or addiction. You have legal trouble for any number of reasons, right? And the problem is that a lot of times people will see these consequences that they're suffering and these trials that they're having to go through that are the consequences of their own sin, and they'll use that as a reason to believe that God doesn't exist or that the world is out to get them or nothing ever goes their way, right? With the youth kids, it's pretty simple. God didn't do this stuff to you. You did, right? It's the quickest, easiest argument. But then their retort is, but wait, didn't you say God allows bad things to happen because he loves us? If he loved us, wouldn't he just want us to be happy, right? And so for that, we go to scripture. My first example, I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's really long, covers two chapters, but Scott just talked about it a couple weeks ago. It comes from 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. It's the story of King David and Bathsheba, right? I'll hit a couple of the high points for those of you that are not familiar with the story, or just to, you know, help you refamiliarize your story or refamiliarize yourselves with the story. So King David is at his palace And the rest of his soldiers and men are off to war. Why he's not with them, I don't know. He should have been, but he wasn't. So he was hanging out in his palace, and he's out on his balcony, and he looks down into the town, and he sees Bathsheba, this beautiful lady, bathing on her roof. And he falls in lust with her. And because her husband is gone, he summons her to his palace and ends up having an affair with this woman and getting her pregnant. So in an effort to cover up the sin, to hide it from everyone, he recalls her husband, Uriah, from war in hopes that when he gets home, he'll sleep with her. And then, voila, you know, his hands are clean. Nobody has to know. Nobody knows a thing. So he calls Uriah back. Uriah comes back, but in loyalty and solidarity with his soldiers that are still fighting, he refuses to sleep with his wife. In fact, he, I don't think, even goes into the house. He sleeps on the doormat out front, on the ground, like the rest of the soldiers that he's with. So David realizes that this is not going to work, so he sends him back to war and arranges to have him killed in battle. He has him move to the front line and orders the rest of the army to kind of retreat so that he will die in combat. And nobody has to know a thing. Nobody has to know that David was behind it all. So he does. Uriah gets killed. And after the mourning period, David summons Bathsheba, makes her one of his wives, marries her, and she has a baby. But the story doesn't end there. God tells David through a prophet that he is displeased with his actions, with what he did. And the consequence, the punishment, is that God is going to kill the son that Bathsheba has with David. So the baby becomes very sick, very ill, and David begins to mourn. Whether he's mourning over the illness of the baby or because he is convicted of his sin and feels guilty or that he got caught. Maybe probably all of the above, right? So he mourns. So for 7 days, he doesn't change his clothes. He doesn't shave. He doesn't bathe. He doesn't eat. He's fasting. He's pretty much just sitting in his version of sweatpants on his couch, just lying in misery, right, for 7 days. And then on the seventh day, or there about the seventh day, the baby dies, as God said he would. But the story doesn't end there. The baby dies. I'm going to read this to you because the Bible says it better than I can. 2 Samuel 12, verse 20. Then David got up from the ground after he washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. See, David realized how far he had gone, how far he had strayed from God. He had to go through this terrible consequence, this awful, awful tribulation. And at the end of it all, it brought him back to God. And he goes on to be one of the most prolific writers of the Old Testament, writing scriptures that have affected countless people since then and led countless people to be closer to God. So God used that trial, that tribulation. There was a consequence of David's own sin to bring David back, to bring him home. Okay? Next example. I'm going to give you guys a New Testament example. So you're supposed to have all this stuff. Yeah, that's where it is. Okay, good. Supposed to have all this stuff ready ahead of time, and it's there, sure. All right, so in the New Testament, Jesus tells a story of the prodigal son, right? And it's a parable. A parable is not a true story, but it's a story that God himself deemed important enough for us to hear, right? It had a specific message, right? And I'm going to read this whole story from Scripture because, like I said, the Bible can tell it better than I can. All right. So Luke 15, verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.'" So early, right? He wanted his share of the inheritance early. So he divided his property between his sons. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living, presumably sin. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Verse 15, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But the story doesn't end there. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out, go back to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up, and he went back to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now, Jesus tells this parable to show that no matter how far we stray from God, he will always rejoice at our return. When we come back, he is always there waiting and ready for us to return, and we'll celebrate. But you can't overlook the fact that it was the consequences of the son's sin that drove him back to the father to begin with, right? He was starving and had nothing and nothing to eat, and he finally came to his senses. And luckily, that was not the end of the story, right? It could have been. And for so many people, we go through trials and tribulations and struggles and turn from God. And say, you know what? God can't be real because I'm going through this and this and this, right? But it's not the end of the story. He comes to his senses and runs back to his father. And the father celebrates, rejoices, and he doesn't even hire him back as a servant, which is what the kid wanted, right? He brings him back into the family and reinstates his full status as son of the wealthy father. So yes, God wants us to be happy. He just has a different definition of happy than we do. Bjorn, if you'll put that, or Steve, if you'll put the PowerPoint slide up. So with the youth group, I like to use visual aids because, again, they're like little T-Rexes, and if you stop moving too long, they lose attention. So this is 100 years. Call it the average lifespan of a person, right? Some people longer, some people shorter. We'll call that one person's 100-year life. Okay, on to the next slide. And when we compare that to 1,000 years, it becomes a smaller piece of that, right? So you still see our 100-year life, but it's less important. There's a lot more to the story than just that 100-year life, right? Move on. All right, so if we compare that to 100,000 years, it becomes almost nothing, right? And the next one? And if we look at eternity, God's perspective, our lives, the lives of people, and even all of mankind, really boils down to a single point. And that point can be represented by a decision. Do you believe Jesus was who he says he was and accept the forgiveness and salvation that he freely gives you? Or do you not? That's God's goal. God's goal is not to fill that little red dot with a whole bunch of rainbows and butterflies and happiness, right? God's goal is to do whatever it takes to tear down lies, to tear down walls, to do whatever it takes to come after us, whether it's painful or not, because God's perspective is different. And either we're going to end up with him forever, or we're not. Right? So that handles the consequences of sin. And if you guys would leave this up, because I'm going to point back to it a little bit later. So we cover consequences, right? That's stuff we control. We're in charge of. Don't always mean to. Sometimes we mess up, and oops, there's a consequence, right? But it's our fault, something we have control over. But what about the stuff that we don't have control over, the other type of bad things, the other type of tribulations that we have to suffer? Illness, right? Cancer, the death of a loved one or a child, untimely death of a loved one or a child, right? Layoff from a job that you don't have any control over. War. Right? These are things that affect everybody in the world at some point, but we have no control over. They just happen to us. Well, James addresses these in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Well, that's all fine and good until you're in the thick of it. And then, those are just words, right? You're going through some real, real hard time, And you think, James must not have known what he was talking about, right? Because you lose sight of the bigger picture, right? Because you're going through a terrible, horrible storm, right? So for non-believers and doubting believers, we can vet this by looking at trials, tribulations, and struggles of our own that we've made it through, or from other people, or from Scripture, and look for God. Because usually, when you're going through this stuff, you don't see God. You don't see God until the very end and realize he was in control of it all the whole time. But you have to make it through to the end to be able to look back on it and find God. So let me tell you guys a story. So I have this youth kid, luckily he's not here today. If he was here today, I wouldn't be able to tell the story because I didn't ask him if I could use the story. So names and some facts have been changed to make my point. So I have this youth kid. No, I'm just kidding. Most of the facts are true. Some of them that may not be true is just because I didn't really know. But the point is going to be the same. So I have this youth kid, and when he was in elementary school, actually when he was a baby, his father left. So he grew up with a single mom who had her own struggles. She had struggles with addiction and legal struggles. But nevertheless, single mom, he lived with her. And his dad left, went off to another city, got married and had a family with this other in another place, never reached out to him, never called him, never talked to him, never sent him a birthday card, never asked him to come visit, just pretended like that whole part of his life was just gone. The dad just moved on, created a whole new life, and forgot all about his son. So in late elementary school, early middle school, his mom decided either she couldn't afford to raise him anymore or she didn't want to raise him anymore. So she sends him to live with his dad, who he has not met, doesn't know the family, doesn't know the other kids, his half-siblings, doesn't know any of them. So, and against his will, she sends him off to go live with his dad. So he lives there for about a year, I think. And then after about a year, that family decides they don't want him. Now, there is no reason to not want this kid. I can tell you, he is sweet, he is polite, he is smart, he is quiet, and he is respectful. They just didn't want that old part of the father's life to impact their new happy little family unit, right? So they send him back to his mom. Again, against his will, rejected, abandoned, sent back to his mom, who didn't want him to begin with, right? So this kid goes back to his mom. For one reason or another, again, she had her own struggles. CPS gets involved, and they remove him from her care. But the story doesn't end there. CPS does allow... I'm going to get choked up a little bit. CPS does allow him to go and live with a friend here in Lake Travis. That friend brought him to the Marshall Ford Fellowship Youth Group, where he got to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time in his life. But he never would have known that in the middle of all those trials and struggles. It lasted years, right? From the time that he was a baby, his dad abandoned him, right? And then his mom sent him off to live with the dad, and then he sent him back. Nobody wanted this kid, right? But if any of those stages hadn't happened, he wouldn't have ended up here. God had a bigger plan, a bigger picture, right? So the next example, I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to explain it. I talked about this. This is one of my favorite stories. Lighten up the mood a little bit. So in my last sermon, I talked about this example because it's one of my favorite stories. So in Mark 2, 1 through 5, there is a paralyzed guy. And he is carried by his four friends to go see Jesus. Now, in the story, he is referred to as a man, right? And I'm going to assume, for the sake of argument, that he is paralyzed for reasons that are not caused by him, right? He didn't, you know, go mountain biking or something and break his back, right? He is a paralyzed guy that has likely always been that way, right? And so these four friends, they take him to see Jesus, and the crowd is too big. They can't get up through the crowd to see Jesus, so they carry him, hoist this guy. Just the picture of it is why it's one of my favorite stories, because it's so crazy to think about what it would have looked like, right? These four guys hoisting this paralyzed dude up onto a roof, and digging through the palm tree thatched roof, and they dig a hole and they lower him down on his mat in front of Jesus so that he can be with Jesus and Jesus can heal him, because they know that's what will happen if they can just get him there, right? So Jesus says, I believe it's in verse 5, I don't have it written down, because of your faith, your sins are forgiven. He doesn't say you're healed. Now, the guy was healed, right? But he says your sins are forgiven. But what the Bible doesn't talk about, and what we kind of have to just take a look at the bigger picture, right? This guy had been paralyzed his whole life. At least that's what we're going to assume. That's what I'm going to assume, right? He had gone day in and day out, probably looking at everyone else walking and eating and playing as children and working as grown people and having relationships with people, and probably at least once thought, why me? Why do they all get to be out there doing their lives and I'm here paralyzed? Why me? But one day, he got his four friends. Props to those guys, right? Right? He got four friends to take him to go and see Jesus, lift him up on a roof, dig a hole in the roof, and lower him down in front of Jesus. And if he had never been paralyzed, if he had not gone his entire life in misery, he might never have had any reason to go and see Jesus to begin with, and he might never have had his sins forgiven. Right? Why does God let bad things happen to people? Because God has a bigger picture than we do. Bad things come and go, right? God knows that. God is willing to allow that to happen because he's got a bigger picture, right? I got one more for you. So in John 11, verses 1 through 44, I'm going to read it because I like this story too. John 11, verses 1 through 44. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany. Now, Lazarus's two sisters apparently were good friends of Jesus and the disciples. They reappear several times throughout the New Testament and apparently were close friends of Jesus. So, now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village Mary and her sister Martha. This was the sister of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Right? And they addressed him as that. Lord, the one you love is sick. So it was a good friend of Jesus. And why did they tell Jesus that he was sick? Because they knew he would come and heal him, because that's what Jesus did. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. So he already knows how it's going to end. Right? No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days. Why? Who knows? We can guess as to why we think he stayed another couple of days, right? Was it because they were looking for him because they were going to try and crucify him? Maybe. Was it so Lazarus would die? Maybe. We don't really know. So he waited two more days. Verse 7, then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. I'm going to skip ahead. Let's see. So he gets there. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been... Oh, I'm sorry, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days, right? So they sent word, Lazarus is sick, he's ill. Jesus waits a couple of days, but even by the time he gets there, Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days and in the tomb. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day, right? Because he loved Jesus and that's what happens. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up, they followed her. This is important. It's kind of glossed over in Scripture here, but if you think about that, she rushes out of the house to go and see Jesus, and all of the witnesses that were there followed her, right? Why were all the witnesses there? Because Lazarus died. Witnesses wouldn't have been there if Lazarus hadn't died. Okay, carrying on. They followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. In verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He knew, way back in earlier verses, how it was going to end. He knew Lazarus wasn't going to die, right? Really die. But he still weeps. Weeping is not the same as crying. It would have said they mourned, they cried. You know, he comforted them. He wept, right? Has anyone in here ever wept? You don't have to raise your hands. It looks different than crying. It looks different than sadness. Jesus wept. But the story didn't end there. I'm not going to read the rest of it because it would take too long. We're already short on time. Jesus wept with them. And then he goes and he tells them to remove the stone from the tomb. They don't want to because they're afraid it would stink and it would be a mess, but he convinces them otherwise. They do. He calls Lazarus out. Lazarus comes out, and the witnesses that were there got to see it. Mary and Martha, the disciples, all got to see it, right? If Lazarus hadn't been sick, right? Let's backtrack. That was the first really bad thing that happened. Lazarus got sick, not just a little sick, deathly ill, right? If he hadn't gone through that, and his family and friends and people from nearby hadn't come to mourn and been sad and had to deal with that, no one would have been around to see the miracle that Jesus did. No one would have been around to see the glory, right? Jesus wept with them, but the story didn't end there, right? There was mourning, there was pain, there was suffering, but that wasn't the end. There's countless other examples in Scripture where Jesus and his disciples go and they heal sick people and they cast out demons and they lead people to God. But before they could go and cast out demons and heal the sick, there had to be illness. There had to be demons to cast out, right? A horrible, terrible thing happened. Jesus was publicly humiliated, put on trial, found guilty for a crime he didn't commit. He was tortured, abandoned by his closest friends, and killed. But the story didn't end there. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that everyone here got to hear your word today, whether it was from me or from you. I thank you for the opportunity to come up here and be able to talk to everybody. And I pray that you lead us and guide us, Lord, and help us to see you in the trials and the struggles that we undergo each and every day. Strengthen our faith so that we can believe that all things are working together for you, for the good of us who love you, whether we can see it in the middle of our struggles or not. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We typically end service by standing up and joining hands across the aisle. So if you would like to to, go ahead and grab the hand of the brother or sister next to you. Let's lift our voices together, declare that blessed be the name of the Lord.